Bob Rainer was mentioning we've just completed another Passover season, which commemorates Christ's sacrifice for all of us, and also pictures putting sin out of our lives by putting Christ in. Today, what I would like to do with you and have you do with me is we're going to look into God's Word and see what He reveals about healing. Healing of the body, healing of the mind, and healing of the spirit through faith in Christ's sacrifice. So what we're going to be talking about is what the Bible reveals as divine healing, miraculous healing, which comes as a blessing or gift from God because of our faith in Christ's sacrifice. Very important subject, isn't it? Because we're all human. We all get sick, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes psychologically or spiritually. We become ill. There are many mental illnesses today, and we're going to see that the cause of some of those, the causes of sickness of all kinds, whether it's physical, whether it's sickness of the mind or of the heart or of the spirit. And the answers are given in the Bible, the solutions. And hopefully, you know, my objective is to help you to have a proper, balanced, accurate, and strong faith in understanding how God heals, when He heals. Let's begin with the prophecy in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is the major prophecy of the Old Testament, written about 700 BC before Christ, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Inspired by God, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53, beginning in verses 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs. And I looked up other translations, other words that this might mean. Surely He has borne our griefs or sufferings. And we all suffer one way or another, different ways. And He has carried our sorrows. One translation said, our pains. And yet we esteemed Him or considered Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And the Amplified Bible added, for His own sins. Many people, that's kind of what he's saying there, that many people, I guess, considered, well, he's smitten, stricken by for his own sins. But verse 5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. Other translation could be tortured, because that's actually what was done to Christ. He was tortured. And he was bruised for our iniquities, or crushed, as the margin says in New King James Bible. The chastisement, referring to his beating and suffering, his chastisement or his suffering, which was for our peace, was upon him. And then it adds, by his stripes we are healed. NIV translation says, by his wounds we are healed. We tend to immediately, when we think of healing, always think of physical healing, right? Probably, right? It's kind of the tenet. Well, healing, and that is included here. We are healed physically, but it's more than that, as we're going to see as we look at other scriptures. By his stripes, we are healed. And ultimately, what we're going to see as we go through and put these scriptures together and look at the Bible, we're going to see that all healing comes from God. Only he understands the complicated human mechanism that we are as human beings. Only he understands the body and how awesome it is. Only he understands the human mind and the human heart and the human soul or spirit. And only God truly knows how to heal, as we'll see. And I've got an excellent book. I just want to do a little bit of reading to show you that there are many doctors today who acknowledge God in the healing process. And I just want to give a few quotes from some of them on the power of faith and prayer. And they say, we are only assistants in the healing process. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this is where Jesus Christ, Matthew is writing here, but he's recording the fact that what Jesus did to fulfill what was written in Isaiah. And it teaches us something about healing. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin first in verse 14. Matthew 8, 14. When Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. So Peter was married and had a mother-in-law. Interesting, isn't he? Maybe he wasn't the first pope after all, because he was married. I shouldn't have said that, I guess. But Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a very high fever. Other translations bring out, she was very sick. And he touched her hand, laid his hand upon her, and as other examples show, prayed, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them an instant healing. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now notice verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And it's referring here to more than just physical healing, isn't it? Jesus Christ had the power to heal people's minds. As you all know, we live in a world, you know, I say you know, the world that many people in the world don't even believe in Satan, the devil, being a real being, or they don't believe in demons. But you know, and I know, that they are very real. And if you seek them and play around with them, they'll cooperate and they'll appear to you. I know that to be a fact. I've seen it happen. They're very real. And you and I know that many of the mental and emotional problems that people have in the world today are from that evil spirit being. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And where is that? Ephesians, I think it is. Where he's called the prince of the power of the air. And he broadcasts evil, negative sickness through the air. That's why it's so hard to be a happy, positive person. There's always this negative broadcast going on in the world. You see it in the news, see it in music. It's obvious. It's everywhere in the world. And so it's not only demon possession, where sometimes they will literally possess or take over a person. Even more common than that is demon influence, where if a person is very weak in willpower or abused, maybe growing up and damaged, demon spirits will influence, not necessarily possess and just take their body over, but will be influencing their minds and their emotions and their feelings. Christ healed people of that as well. He rebuked the demons. And so Christ begins to show in the Bible that he has power over Satan, over evil, over sickness, over death. He performed all kinds of miracles to prove he was the Messiah and gave that power and authority, passed it on to his disciples and ministry and backed them up as the church began to be raised up, as he raised up his church, his true church in the Bible. He showed where his power was. Let's go on and see what Peter also wrote about this, one of the disciples who became an apostle. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to, again, as we go through here today, I just hope that you have maybe an even clearer understanding of how God heals and what healing is, what this process is, how it works. When God heals, why he doesn't heal sometimes. We're going to take a look at that. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So you and I believe that. And as Christians, we believe we should strive to live like Jesus lived, literally, with his help, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. He never sinned. Good example to try to follow, isn't it? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Then verse 24, where Peter writes, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the stake that he was crucified on, cut from a tree, that we, having died to sins, and when the Bible says that, it means through repentance and baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, we have died to sins. We don't want to sin any longer, and we resist it, and we overcome it with God's help, that we might live for righteousness. And then Peter adds, by whose stripes you were healed. Very similar thing that we have read before, that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, through Christ's beating, through his suffering, through his death, and the healing here, again, the Greek word does not mean only physical healing. Physical and spiritual are included. So healing of our minds, and I think all of us sitting here today, none of us would say, yep, I'm perfect. Every thought I think, boy, it's godly, just like Christ. I have no bad habits, no addictions. I love everybody. Right? You know what I'm saying there. We all struggle with sin in our lives, and we all need healing in many different ways, at different degrees. And I love verse 25 as well. Let's read that. It says, for you were like sheep going astray. We all were at one time in our lives, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that means all aspects of our lives, that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and overseer of every aspect of our life. Every dysfunction, every sickness, every disease, everything that we struggle with. Teens are just coming out of their Bible study over here. Hope it went well for them. Turn with me next to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Interesting scriptures here. Some instruction and guidance that we all know quite well that God gave through the Apostle James whenever we're sick. Read it with me, and we'll again look at the subject of healing. Is anyone sick? Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, Christ, his name, we always have to remember when we're anointing someone that healing comes through Christ. He paid the penalty for all sin, all mistakes, including sickness. He can heal that. He can not only heal the heart, he can not only heal the mind and the emotions, he can heal the body. But, and again, many of you are readers and studiers and you know this, we are all one. We're one. Body, mind, and spirit are all connected, aren't they? Very closely connected. As we're going to see, what a person thinks and feels strongly, powerfully affects their physical health. And it works the other way. If a person has been poisoned somehow and the physical body is just poisoned, it affects the way you feel. It's all intimately connected. Healing is really one sacrifice of Christ. Although there are two aspects of it. The most important aspect of healing is the spiritual, which can give us eternal life. although we would like to be healed physically when we're sick and if we want to live a little longer. But let's read on. And it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it's not saying that in every case where somebody is sick, it's because they have sinned, but it could be the case. Sometimes that is the case. Many of you know that. Let's take physical sin. I mean, what if you smoked your whole life? Or what if you ate junk food your whole life or are still eating junk food? And you know it's wrong and bad for your body, and then you come down really sick and you call for the minister. You think God's going to heal you if in your mind, as soon as the minister prays for you, I'm going to go right back to my junk food? No. What God looks for is repentance. Prayer of faith is there, but God is looking in all of us. God, if I have been violating your laws, whether they're physical laws or whether it's I have an addiction that is sin in my life, with your help, I repent of that and I will overcome it. See, God is looking at the attitude. He's looking inside the person, and he's going to honor that prayer of faith if he sees in that individual, especially, let's say, we're talking now about people who do understand the Bible. That's I'm speaking to you. I mean, there are examples in the Bible where Christ healed people who didn't have any faith. He could work that kind of miracle as well. But we're talking here about people who call for the elders of the church. They believe in Christ's sacrifice. They know by his stripes, through him, we can be healed. If we have faith in Christ, we accept his sacrifice, we can not only be in God's kingdom, we can not only have all of our spiritual sins forgiven, our violations of God's spiritual laws, we can also, through Christ, have mistakes that we've made in our life that have caused physical afflictions. We can have those forgiven as well, if it's God's will, if he chooses. God will always forgive us of sin. Sometimes he doesn't remove the consequences of that sin. You see the difference? When you really repent of a sin you've committed in the past, really repent from your heart and accept Christ's sacrifice, he will always forgive you. But he may not always remove the penalty or consequences of that sin. You know, David in the Bible is an example of his adultery and sins that he committed. And God forgave him and didn't kill him like he could have, destroyed him, but he didn't heal the baby. And David had many marriage and family problems the rest of his life because of his sins. But God forgave him because David repented. So it's important we think about this. And it doesn't mean that every time you even just have a little cold, you get anointed. Sick in the Greek means to be very feeble and weak. The indication here, if you look at verse 15, is the person's in bed. They can't get up and go to work. You know, if you can get up and go to work, then you're not too sick, unless you shouldn't be going to work. Because verse 15 points out that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. It indicates out of the sick bed. So, you know, we don't believe every time there's a sniffle or a cold, you run and get anointed for it. What you need to do usually is fast and go on a juice fast or a water fast and do your part. And make sure you're eating right and sleeping right and exercising and take care of yourself. And then if that illness becomes very critical and you're so sick you can't even get up and go to work, it may be to the point where you say, God, I've done everything I know to do for myself. I need you to intervene and help me and heal me. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then verse 16, I wanted to add verse 16. There's another part to this. It says, another thing we're to do is to confess your faults or sins to one another. That doesn't mean to everybody, but it could be a mate, could be a close friend, someone you trust. Confess your faults or sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so you go to the ministry, which shows that you're looking to God. Ministers I can't heal anybody. I'm just a man. But I am God's minister, and I know that. And I believe that with all my heart. I never asked to be in the ministry. God put me in the ministry. That's his job, his doing, not mine. So I serve him. And so any minister who has that right approach and understanding, he realizes, Father, I'm just coming to you on behalf of this person. They're looking to you. They're trusting in Christ's sacrifice. And as your minister, we're doing what the Bible says, what you instituted way back in the Old Testament, laying on of hands and anointing. You are the healer. You alone can heal. But I want to show you as we go through here, these scriptures do not say ever when or how God will heal. Any of God's promises in the Bible, any of them, never does God say, I promise that, well, I'll bless you with a good job after a year, or after you've prayed and fasted so much, or oh, I'm going to heal you after you've prayed and fasted and beaten yourself enough. God never says, I promise that I will do it at this time and this way. So very important thing. We're going to turn to a scripture now that I believe gives the condition, one of the key points for understanding healing, and it's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This could be applied to any prayer, of course, any promise of God, but I'm going to be applying it to a person who needs healing of the heart, the mind, the spirit, of the body. And here's what John, the elder apostle in his 90s, wrote. This is the confidence or faith that we have in him and God. And here it is. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when we go to God, and I'll read the next verse in just a moment. So when we go to God, when I go to God, it's God, we have no doubts of your power to heal. Not one fraction of lack of faith or doubt. We know you can heal. We've experienced it. We've seen it. It's in your word. That's a given, God. We know you can heal. We're not, I'm saying it maybe a little too much there, but I'll say that in prayer too. Father, we know you are able to work miracles and heal. But we don't always know what your plan and purpose is in our lives and the lessons you're trying to teach us and what you want us to learn. We prefer and ask that you heal right away. It'd be wonderful to have an instant healing here. So you see what I'm saying. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, which we can absolutely know, if we pray always, your will be done. Then we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. So how can you know that you will have an answer to your prayer? How can you know? Is if you don't put a timeline. If you don't say, well, God, if you don't bless me with a good job, if you don't find me a mate to marry, if you don't heal me by this length of time, I just don't know how I can trust you anymore. See, a person who prays in faith to God and pours out your heart, you can pour out to God, say, God, I need immediate relief. I need immediate help here. That's good. Many times God gives it immediately. But the point to remember is this, in any prayer about anything, you can imagine plunging over a cliff, heading to 100 feet down to crash. God, I need a miracle, and I need it now, right? That's good. And God could give that miracle, too, if it be his will. But the answer to healing of anything, or the answer to any prayer, is that we always go to God with faith and trust, knowing he is there, knowing he is real, knowing he can do anything, but always pouring out our heart, our feelings, our needs, our need for help and strength every day, every moment of every day, and putting it in His hands and saying, Father, here is what I wish would happen. Here is my will. I present my will to You, Father, but maybe it's not Your will. And so Your will be done. Help me just to trust You. That's what it means by, it says, we know that we have the petitions, that is our prayers, continued prayers, that we have asked of Him, that God is going to bless us and help us and heal us if we, okay, God, it's going to be in Your time, the way You want to do it. And I will accept that. I've told You what I want and hope for and feel I need, but You know better than I do. That's key. Those two scriptures are absolutely essential. Go to Matthew chapter 26, and let's see that Jesus Himself set the example for us in that regard. Matthew chapter 26, of having that exact attitude. Begin in verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, begin in verse 36. Toward the end of His life on earth, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, that would have been James and John. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He knew what was coming. He knew what He was going to have to face. I can't imagine it myself. Can you? Can any of you men or women, knowing that what the kind of beating, torture that lay ahead, that you were going to be strapped to something, and then just to be beaten by these huge Roman soldiers, and well, I described that, but I think of it, and Christ knew the pain that He was going to have to endure. He knew the ridicule. He knew the being nailed to that stake and hanging there 6 hours in pain and agony. And this is why He then went a little further in verse 39 and fell on His face. And listen to what He said to God. He said, oh, dear Father, if it is possible, if there's any other way, please let this cup of death, pass from me. God, I don't want to go through it. I don't want to have to suffer. But He didn't stop there, did He, brethren? He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. In verse 42, says He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, and He repeated it again, pouring out His heart, how He was hurting and knew what lay ahead, the incredible mental stress that He was going through. He said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. That's how He faced great suffering and pain and death. Your will be done. I trust You. Let's notice, or maybe I can skip that because Bob did read that one about the Apostle Paul and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I'll just mention that. But remember, here's the great Apostle Paul, a man of tremendous faith and zeal. And he says, God has given me tremendous knowledge and tremendous understanding and tremendous revelations concerning His truth and His plan. He mentions that in verse 7. And he said, he came to that conclusion, but to keep me reminded of how human I am and weak of myself, He's left this affliction upon me. And he accuses there Satan the devil of being part of the cause of it, showing that Satan can persecute us and cause physical afflictions, just like he did to Job. Job suffered incredible physical pain, afflicted by Satan. And so Paul says, you know, it's an affliction from Satan the devil. And he said, thrice I pleaded with God to heal me of this. So you imagine Paul going to God on his knees in prayers and maybe tears, and saying, Father, it's so difficult, this affliction. And it's suspected, it's not ever mentioned strictly in Scripture, but what commentaries and others have speculated and could be true is that Paul had a serious eye disease and couldn't see well. And even his appearance when he spoke in front of the brethren was very displeasing, you know, because of his eye disease, and he couldn't see well, and it hindered him in his work and his travel and his writing and everything that he did. Maybe it was painful. But the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In weakness, you can be strong. It'll keep you closer to me. I'm going to leave that affliction upon you your whole life. And Paul said, I accept it then, Lord. And went on with his life, bearing that affliction for the rest of his life. So God doesn't always heal. Paul trained and mentored and tutored and taught a man named Timothy, didn't he? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, I have no one else exactly like Timothy. He's like a son to me, and he will do anything for God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to read with me, you know, what he wrote to him in 1 Timothy, probably, no, chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, 23. So here was a young man of tremendous faith in God, hard work. And here's what he wrote. Paul wrote to him, no longer drink water only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses, your frequent infirmities. Timothy was sick a lot. And so Paul said, Timothy, you know, you need to drink a little wine to help out there. So Timothy may have had digestive problems or something like that. And, you know, I bring these examples out even in the New Testament of these dynamic leaders and people who served and obey God to show God just doesn't always choose to heal us of everything. Why? Can you think, now I want you to think for a minute here. Why do you think God sometimes allows sickness and afflictions upon our lives? But could you maybe start writing down? I'll just say a few things and you can think about it. What do you think we can learn from God allowing us sometimes to get sick or be afflicted or to not heal us of something? Any of us you think need to have a little more humility? Be a little more converted instead of blaming everybody else for our problems? What about compassion? You think any of us need to have a little bit more compassion for the sufferings of other people? You know, we tend to only learn compassion when God lets us suffer. That's kind of unfortunately the way we are as human beings. I've told you the story of a minister friend of mine, and this is true. He told me that. He said, boy, for many, many years in the ministry, he said, I was born with very healthy, good genes, good parents, and he says, I just never get sick. And so people would come to him and ask for anointing, and he said, I wouldn't say it out loud, but I would, oh yeah, what have you done now? What sin have you committed now? He said, I realized that I was looking down, and I didn't see it then, but I was always, because I didn't get sick, judging others. And then he said, I got sick, really sick, and God showed me my attitude. You can learn a lot of lessons. Through sicknesses and afflictions, we can learn service to other people. Many times people will take, I read it in the paper all the time, even in those not in the church, people have a severe illness or cancer or problem or affliction or whatever it may be. And they start wanting to reach out to the community and to other people to help them with a similar condition. Many times we can take something we've learned and be of service to other people when we've learned a lesson. How about being an example? How about the example that is set by many of our people, Marge Shanyo, who's here, and others who have battled cancer for 20-some years in their life and yet always here. Marge feels, I mean, is able to, she's always at church. And she's battled cancer for 20 years and goes through the pain of the treatment and all. What about the example that people set in their afflictions and sickness? I'll never forget the example of many of God's people who've died in the faith. What about the desire to be changed and to be in the kingdom of God? You know, when you're young and strong and healthy and got your whole life ahead of you, and that's good. Many of our young people do, and that's the way it should be. But I'll tell you this, the older you get, the more physical problems you have, the more things you struggle with, more sicknesses, more pain, you realize no matter how well you take care of yourself, you're winding down. It does make you to begin to look forward to the change that is coming in the kingdom of God. You know, and you could go on and on and on, couldn't you? And write down, I wonder why God doesn't always heal. Because if he always healed, maybe we would become also a little self-righteous, you think? What if every time you got sick, or every time anybody in the church got sick, every time God just heals right away? Boy, we're sure the best people on earth, aren't we? We have more faith. We're sure the best church of the Church of God. We've got to be the best because look at all these healings and miracles we've got. Now, that'll be wonderful when that comes in the future. I think it will eventually. But what could happen unless a person is awfully humble and deeply converted, like whoever the two witnesses will be? They're not going to be people who appointed themselves to be one of the two witnesses. They're going to be people that God chose because it isn't going to go to their heads. Who wants to be killed anyway after 3.5 years of prophesying for God? And so I think you could make a long list, and so could I, if we worked together and put up a blackboard and said, what do you think are many lessons that we can learn and why God may not heal us instantly or immediately, or he may allow afflictions and sicknesses to go on. We could probably come up with a long list of spiritual qualities that we learn through our afflictions and sicknesses. I'd like to move on now and begin to wrap it up. Should we seek medical help when needed? I think we all know the answer to that, but let's see what Christ said, Luke 5:31. I haven't dwelt very much on medical help. Luke 5:31. And this is where Jesus said, and it's in all of the Gospels, I picked Luke because Luke was what? What was Luke? His profession. He was a physician. He was called the beloved physician in the book of Colossians by Paul, the beloved physician. And he recorded here in Luke 5:31, where Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, those who are sick do need a physician. Christ was not against the use of a physician. We don't know all the training and skills they had, but Paul was a physician, Luke was a physician and a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And he probably had at that time much skill, knowledge, and training, and experience in helping people. It's certainly not wrong. What is wrong, brethren? In other words, we should seek competent, the best medical help that we can afford or get when we need it. That's good. That's not wrong. It's not a lack of faith. What is wrong is putting your faith in the medical profession or in human beings. They don't recommend that. I'll just give you a couple of quotes. Any doctor or people who are truly humble know that they only assist the body in the healing process. They can repair, they can help, they can experiment, they can try this and that. But men can't heal. They can do incredible things today the more they understand. And so the key, even in this area, when you seek any kind of medical help, is keep your faith in God, who is the healer. And that's why, of course, good advice is always, if you're going to get medical help, you do your best to make sure you're getting people who know what they're doing, right? Don't go to somebody who's going to make it worse if you can help it. And so that's why it's very important, whatever you do, you pray, God, give me the help I need, but keep my faith in you. You can guide human beings to give me assistance, give me advice, to give me help, but only you truly understand this body, and only you are the healer. I'll just read very quickly and just save time here, but this little book, The Healing Power of Prayer by Two Doctors. Obviously, they're two doctors, but they're men who believe in God and the Bible. And they go through and they show and give examples of, and I just won't read it all to save time, but they say that prayer is powerful and it works. Says, we are not discounting the fact that prayer most undoubtedly works through supernatural means. That is, God works miracles. However, it does appear that our brains and our bodies are wired in such a way that praying to God and having faith in God's love and his power to heal us can make a tremendous difference in our healing. And they go on in this book, on and on and on, with example after example of the difference between people who believe in God and his love and his power and ability to heal them, and those who don't. It works. It's real. The healing power of prayer. I save things like that. This was just a few years ago this book was written. If you get to Seattle Times, you know, every Sunday the parade comes in the Seattle Times. It's a nationally well-known magazine. Carries a lot of inspirational articles. A few years ago, front page article, Can Prayer Really Heal? And they go through and give the latest. Big article, why prayer could be good medicine. And they just give examples again that shows that God does honor the faith of sincere people who are striving to live by what they understand. They may not understand all the truth yet. I don't either. But God looks on the heart of people and those who believe and look to God and trust to God through Jesus Christ. Many, many miracles do occur. Healing power of prayer. It really does work. So in conclusion, what should be the attitude that we have concerning this subject? Whether we come down sick, family members, children, loved ones, accidents can happen, whatever happens. What should be our attitude and approach to healing? I would like to propose this. Turn with me in closing to the book of Philippians. Using, again, example here of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote to encourage the brethren, the members in Philippi, one of the congregations that he pastored. A scripture we all know well. You know, if somebody has come down with a serious illness or sickness unto death, and God isn't healing them, it doesn't mean they don't have faith. It doesn't mean that at all, necessarily. But look what God says. I present to you this, brethren, and maybe this applies depending on, again, how young and how old you are, but as you grow older and mature, death is not a big deal. Dying is, suffering is, maybe the pain is, yeah. But for those who understand God and his plan and his purpose and his calling in our lives and how he's preparing us for what's coming, death is what's going to happen to all of us in God's own time in our lives and God's timing. You might say, you mean God knows when I'm going to die? Well, if he knows every hair on your head, if he knows every thought you think, if he knows everything there is to know about you, could not God determine, if that be his will, your length of days in his church or in this life? He certainly could, if that be his will. Notice Philippians 1:6, where Paul wrote to them and said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, you know, God who has called you, God is who has given you the knowledge and understanding that you have, that God who's brought you into his church will complete it, that calling. He'll complete that calling in your life. He'll complete the job, whatever it takes, to mold and shape you and me into the image of Jesus Christ and prepare us for the coming of Christ to rule with him. That's what's going to take place in our lives. He is not going to allow any of us to fail. And if it takes sickness, an illness, or an accident, or death to be our last trial in life, then so be it. He has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until his return. He'll be working to accomplish and complete what he has begun in every single person that he's calling with. So what should our attitude be in this regard? Again, maybe depending upon how old you are and what your age is and how long you hope to live, that certainly is going to influence it. And may God give you the good, healthy years that you hope to have. But if he doesn't, and if something happens before you die of old age, I hope that you will have faith and that you will trust God and that you will not doubt and that you will stay close to him and be strong and know that God has the power to heal anyone at any time, because the ultimate goal is the resurrection from the dead and eternal life in God's kingdom. So healing of body, mind, and soul, brethren, just remember that all healing comes from God. Keep your faith in him and trust him no matter what happens, and he will walk with you and see you through into the kingdom of God.